And so we sing. Some of us sing well, some of us not so well, but all of us sing.
It seems that before a child even begins to speak, they sing. That making of special sounds and hearing one's own voice as children find their range from very high to very low, they are delight. They delight in their very voices. People have always sung. There is evidence that it is just something we do. The ancient Hebrews sang a lot. They sang at family parties. They sang to acclaim their heroes and heroines. They sang when a new king was placed on the throne, and they sang when they went to war. They sang in the courts, and they sang at banquets and feasts. They sang work songs, dirges and laments, and even incantations and chants. They were a musical group. In fact, as I shared this morning in the group, the Hebrews were known among the peoples of the Near East as musicians. There are those who attribute great music to the ancient Hebrews. We know very little, though, about their music. We do know that they did have instruments. Now, I suggested to the choir that when we do our hymn sing in July, maybe we should bring in some of those instruments. A horn that only bleats one sound, one tone. You've seen those New Year's, especially. Mm-hmm. There were tambourines and drums. There were also strings of different kinds, so various harp music. There were flutes or pipes. And so you can imagine that there was a joyful sound quite often. As I pointed out this morning, very often we find in the Psalms, when you read them in a scripture, a book, a Bible that includes them, all kinds of descriptions and what were probably marginal notes, just as the choir makes little notes on their music sheets as to when to do various things. Because by the time of the Second Temple, the music program of the temple was quite well organized among the Levites. In fact, there were probably hundreds of singers. And they were specially trained. It's some believe that it took up 5 years or more of special training to be one of the Levite singers in the temple in Jerusalem. So the singing was very, very special. And so as we read in the Psalms, we'll find places that say Selah, S-E-L-A-H. You'll often see that little note in the Psalm. And now whenever I send out a copy of the Psalms, I always leave that out so no one actually reads it. Because it was just a note for the singers. And now we know that it probably meant interlude. But what they think it meant is you would be reading along, you would come to a very, you'd be singing, because they would chant the psalm, you'd come to a very high point, and then there would be a pause. And then, bam, a loud bang on the cymbals, and on to the next part of the psalm. And then, as you come to a very, very great moment in the psalm, there would be a pause, and then bam, on the cymbals and on. So, as Lydia said, if you were going to sleep, you were awakened. So, what we need to understand is there was a lot of singing in the temple, and there was a lot of joyful music, as well as dirges and laments, because we know some of the psalms are psalms of grief and sorrow. So it was a great range of music. But sometimes it was necessary to sing a new song. Walter Brueggemann calls this a time of new orientation, of reassessment, of thinking again about who this God is that they were singing all these songs of praise to. Sometimes there was a recognition, as is the Psalm 96, which is called an enthronement psalm. The one who is being enthroned, though, is God, is Yahweh, being placed on the throne. And not being placed on the throne and recognized by just the Hebrew people, but by all of the nations, all of the families of the earth are called to recognize that this God is the God of all creation, that this God is the God of all peoples. This is no feeble God. This is the God of all that is. And there is, it's important to know that because the situation we live in has cosmic consequences. And so I thought as we were thinking they not only about these ancient psalms, but I thought I would quote from a few of our own current and modern hymns because there's a sense in which we need to recognize the cosmic reality of our own day and the ways in which it impacts the way we think about God. So just for fun, I'm going to read a few verses from our own psalms. This one from Catherine Cameron, these are all from our hymnal, 1967, she wrote, "We have ventured worlds undreamed of since the childhood of our race, known the ecstasy of wing through untraveled realms of space, probed the secrets of the atom, yielding unimagined power, facing us with life's destruction, or our most triumphant hour." So this is one of those marvelous hymns written today, a new song, to face that there are, that human beings and the way we live our lives have cosmic consequences. This was also a belief of the ancient Hebrews who really believed that the reason that all of creation should sing is because the God who created all that exists, all the heavens and the earth, is a God who hopes to sustain and hold creation. And so that would give some reassurance to those who were much more concerned that the gods of many of the peoples were capricious and could do all kinds of things just because of a whim. Well, this God, who is the God of all peoples, holds creation and sustains creation and loves all that is. Now from Shirley Irena Murray, 1986, "Where hunger kills your people, injustice cries aloud. Where weapons grow more lethal, and only power stands proud. God of our flesh and fiber, whose mercy does not cease, implant your mind within us. Create a world of peace." A recognition which we also find in the Psalter of there's a sense of lamentation. Where hunger kills your people, injustice cries aloud, weapons grow more lethal, power stands proud. God of flesh and fiber, we are made in your own image. Call us to account so that we may create a world of peace. And then finally, this word from Dan Damon. "Pray for the wilderness, vanishing fast. Pray for the rainforest, open and vast. Pray for the waterfall. Pray for the trees. Pray for the planet brought down by degrees." So our own Psalter, our hymnal, also calls us to our current reality. Just as the Psalms of the ancient Hebrews called them to their current reality. Let's look at the way it is. Let's pay attention. And let us think about how it is that God is present. Also, as things occurred, as exile happened, and as there was a return from exile, and as kings would come and go, as conquerors would come and go, as things became changed and new, there was always a need to rethink how God was present in their lives. So if God is known in a new way, there must be new music to match the new situation, to celebrate God's presence in the here and now, which is very much what this song 96 is about. Oh, sing to God a new song. Sing to God, all the earth. Sing to God. Bless that holy name. Tell us of God's salvation. Declare God's glory. So we hear from Thomas Traeger, oh, praise persistent truth that opens fisted minds and eases from their anxious clutch the prejudice that binds. We praise you, Christ, your cross has made us one. Oh, praise inclusive love encircling every race, oblivious to gender, wealth, to social rank or place. We praise you, Christ, your cross has made us one. So here we have the very notion that we see to sing a new song to God, because God's inclusive love knows no boundaries. And we need to praise God's persistent truth that opens our fisted minds. But then we realize that many of the psalms sung were to a God that was often portrayed in rather masculine terms, as king, as the one who is seen as a warrior. And so we need to balance all those images of God and sing to God a new song. How about this one from Brian Wren? Strong Mother God, working night and day, planning all the wonders of creation, setting each equation, genius at play. Hail and Hosanna, Strong Mother God. And then his very last verse, great living God, never fully known, joyful darkness beyond our seeing, closer yet than breathing, everlasting home. Hail and Hosanna, great living God. So even though in this hymn he honors images of God as father and as mother, as youth and as aged, he also acknowledges that we never fully know God. God is always beyond our understanding. And then uses an image. We so often associate God with light, but here he says, joyful darkness beyond our seeing, closer yet than breathing, and then everlasting home. So what the poet does is shock us into seeing things in a new way, and of course with a good hymn tune to go with it, to hear it even better. And then this one by Jane Parker Huber, who wrote many hymns. God reigns o'er time and space, in history's bygone days, Christ's faithful folk in reverence spoke to bring God earnest praise. God reigns o'er time and space, o'er galaxy and sun, through timeless years the cosmos hears that heavenly music run. A beautiful hymn combining many of the images that we do find in the Psalter. And then time and space, galaxy and sun, where the ancients sung of the heavens, they did not commonly sing of galaxies. Then we have hymns just like this one today, that says we have to recognize new social realities. We must begin not in heaven, imagining the heavens, but right here on earth, because we humans are participants called to receive the gift of newness. That's why in this psalm, sing to God a new song, because this song is your song. So from Brian Wren again, thank you, God, for making planet Earth a home for us, and ages yet unborn, help us to share, consider, save, and store come and renew the face of the earth. You'll notice as we read this psalm this morning, we are told what we are to do. We're to ascribe to God glory and strength, but we're also to bring an offering, to give of ourselves and come into God's courts. These same urges we found in our own hymns. Ruth Stack says, God, call humanity to join as partners in creating a future free from want or fear, life's goodness celebrating, that new world beckons from afar, invites our shared endeavor, all that all may have abundant life and peace endure forever. And then from a friend of mine, Julian Rush, who said, as we stand the world divided by our own self-seeking schemes, grant that we, your global village, again, all of the nations, all of the people, just as in Psalm 96, might envision wider dreams. God of rainbow, fiery pillar, leading where the eagles soar, we your people, ours the journey, now and ever, now and ever, now and evermore. Echoing all of the themes that we find in our scriptures, God of rainbow, the promise of the rainbow, the fiery pillar that led the people through the wilderness, the eagle soaring, all those glorious images that we find in our scriptures, we are reminded, and we are also reminded that we are now a global village, envisioning wider dreams. It is a new song. And finally, one of the things we need to understand about these ancient hymns is they were connected to a liturgy. And so today we sing an enthronement song, and this is about God being not only God of all times, but God being placed once again on the throne, because God is the God for now and for the future. And so what we have to imagine is a huge procession as the people come into the courts of the temple with horns and tambourines and drums and banners flying and songs being sung by hundreds as the people come into the temple. We also have to remember that as they would approach, the priest would approach the Holy of Holies to bring a sacrifice, there would be all of this going on. Smoke and flame, banner and song, singing and dancing. We can scarce imagine what it was like. It was a liturgy in which the people experienced not only in their heads, but in their entire bodies, the joy of the occasion. So this is liturgy. This morning, we also celebrate liturgy. And what is liturgy but a pointing to, a symbol, a way of experiencing what we are seeing and saying? It is, in liturgy, the hope for new life. It is a way of expressing what we think and hope and dream the future will be like. It is the practice of making the world holy. Some say it is the sanctification of the world. In liturgy, we, for the moment, live what we want the whole world to be like. So in that enthronement, in that coming together, and everyone singing and dancing, this was an image of the way the world could be in that moment. It is, we begin again every time we practice a liturgy of trying to live out the moment we dream about. It is that ever-seeking wider dream. And so at baptism we might sing, living water, never-ending, quench the thirst and flood the soul, wellspring, source of life eternal, drench our dryness, make us whole. And then we gather today around a table, and we do something that Christians have done for 2,000 years. But every time we do it in liturgy and in song, we are imagining bread breaking and everyone gathered around the table sharing. Everyone having sufficient food to eat. Everyone breaking bread around one table. So Ruth Duck says, Jesus gives the bread at our table still, gives the cup to those who seek God's loving will. Let us go in peace. Let us freely give, sharing love with all the world daily as we live. Or Phil Porter says, just as the people gathered in the temple, in the navel of the earth, in the place where they thought they could experience God more closely than any other place, Phil Porter writes, come gather in this special place. The table here is long and wide. For all who heed communion's call, there's room for thousands side by side. There's room for thousands side by side. So as we gather in this special place, we imagine all those special places and see everyone gathered. And again, Brian Rim. And faith will gather round the table to taste and share what love can do. This is a day of new beginnings. Our God is making all things new. So we echo, oh, sing to God a new song. Sing to God all the earth. Sing to God, bless that holy name. Tell of God's salvation from day to day. Or, in faith, we'll gather round the table to taste and share what love can do. This is a day of new beginnings. Our God is making all things new.